So I'm curious, how many of you are the guys here? I know probably more will come in. Are any of you, you're single? You're single. Any others who are single? Single, single, single? Oh, yes, right. No? Okay, yeah, thank you. No, not me. Back there. Yeah, okay. Oh, about a mix. Almost 50%. All right, so we're talking about communication this afternoon, looking at Ephesians chapter 4. A lot of what I say is particularly designed for marriage, but if you're single, there's two real benefits to this. One is that what we're going to talk about are general principles for Christians. These are not passages on communication for married people, but my audience, as I was thinking about it, was much more husband-wife, but they have general truths, but specifically two ways. One is for the men you work with, the men who you might live with. If you share a house or an apartment together, there will be relevance for that, and also it should make you better and more ready for marriage, right? So if you're single and you don't want to be single forever, like you two, right? Like you want to be married one day. I think, I'm not sure. Are you single for life? Do you want to be married? You don't know. Whatever the Lord wills. I understand. So this I think will help you in the day in which you become married one day. The tree just blew over. So let me pray, and we'll dive into Ephesians chapter 4 and what it says about communication for us. Father, thank you for the beautiful day, the cooler day, the breeze, and the beauty of your creation. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of fellowship together, which we experienced, and, Lord, the privilege of a little bit of rest in the heat. Lord, we pray that this time you would awaken our minds and our hearts to grapple with and understand what your word says about how we speak and what we say and what we don't say, and that we would be men whose words are marked by your word, men whose words are marked by truth and by grace, that they convey love to those whom we speak to. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. So it was, wow, more than 25 years ago, I bought a house with a friend of mine, and we bought it as an investment. It was a one-story about, see, I got to do math to do meters, 600 feet. I don't know what that is. It wasn't a very large house. It was a two-bedroom house with a living area and a small kitchen. And we bought it, and it was very run down. It had been built about 100, actually a little over 100 years ago now, and it was not very livable. There were many problems with it, and we bought it from my friend's father, and we decided to fix it up for rental. And so we looked at it, and we realized some of the walls needed to be torn down and replaced, and even to be relaid out. So we went in with a sledgehammer and began to knock out walls. Don't know if you've ever done that with a sledgehammer. It's a very manly thing. It's something, you know, that feels good to do on the first few hits. As you hit a wall with a sledgehammer and things explode and there's a hole, and you get really kind of excited about it until you realize how hard work it is, because it was the walls that were made of plaster with the wire behind it, with the concrete and the wire, and that did not come down easy. And so we were hitting and hitting and hitting and tearing with gloves for hours just to get to the wood. And it was a lot of work. We went into it thinking that tearing down a wall would be easy, but we were completely wrong. Marriage is a bit like that. Marriage is it is a lot like that, actually. It takes many, many blows to bring one down. It is not just a one hit, one major catastrophe, one major argument or crisis, and a marriage comes crashing down. It takes blow after blow, hit after hit, to destroy that relationship, but it can be done. And one of the biggest dangers in marriage, and this is just true even in any relationship or friendship, is bad communication. One of the biggest dangers, especially in marriage, is bad communication. And just like demolishing a room, that marriage is not demolished by a single conversation or a single word. A friendship, a relationship, your relationship with a coworker, it's not by a single conversation that it goes downhill or explodes. It is by many small conversations, by many thoughtless words that are spoken. Every year, according to studies, you speak about 6 million words. You speak about 16,000 words a day. And some of you may think that your wife does that by lunchtime. But there is a lot of words we speak. If it's 15 million, 20 million, however much you speak, that means you have millions of opportunities to encourage someone or to destroy someone every day, every year. This week, you have a chance, whether it's with a friend, if it's a single guy who you came with, or with your wife, if you're here with her, to strengthen your marriage together or to weaken your marriage due to what you say, just due to those conversations. And today, you can easily say something that explodes like a nuclear weapon. You've done that probably, I've done that, where you say something, you see its effects, and you realize the meaning of what you just said, and it's too late to take it back. And because of that, in marriage, in all relationships, communication needs to be one of our top priorities, one of the things that we work at the most. And because there's not very often a nuclear reaction, something catastrophic in our speech, we rarely give thought to what we say. Right? It's more like a small arms fire, like a small caliber bullet that just hits something and weakens it over time. That's how our communication can be. And there's so many other things that clamber, that cause us to want to pay attention, that we forget about the consequences of our words. And I think you know that struggle where you say something hasty, you say something without thought, without really thinking, and you see the effects it does, whether on your wife or your kids or your friend, and you wish you hadn't said it, and you might even apologize for it quickly, and you probably wish that there was more time to talk about it, but the kids are making noise, or you're on your way to church, or just something else comes up and the phone rings and you blow it off and you just figure, they'll forget it in time, or we'll talk about it later, but you never get to. These things build up. They add up. You know what I'm saying? And communication can strengthen or destroy a marriage. It can make it great. It can make it toxic, horrible. It can damage or build up a friendship you have with others. So I just want to ask, what is your communication like? For the married guys, on your little sermon note, just curious, on a scale of 1 to 4, just put a little number there, just as a little survey. If 1 is 4, if 1 is horrible and 4 is excellent, what would you say your communication is like? Excellent to horrible? 4, 3, 2, 1. Just mark, give yourself a little grade, and then do me a favor, ask your wife later. What does she think? Okay, just test it out. See how you evaluate yourself. You say, I do really good at communication. We talk, we keep up. Does she agree? Find out. Ask. Today I want to just give you 4 keys to good communication. There's a lot that can be said about it. The Word of God is full of instruction on how we're to talk. And I'm just going to give you kind of the foundation, the 4 foundational principles for communication. It's alliterated for fun. So 4 keys, and it's talk, T-A-L-K, because that's just fun. So it's 4 keys to talking using the word talk. And the first one, T, you need to talk. It's kind of repetitive, but it'll make sense in a minute. So the first thing we'd say, you need to talk, and I should probably be clear, you need to talk to each other. Oftentimes, married men talk to many, many other people, but not their spouse, not their wife, right? They talk to everybody but their wife sometimes. You talk to your coworkers, you talk to your mother, you talk to friends, but you don't talk enough to your spouse. And if that's true, if you talk to other people more than your wife as a married man, you are in trouble, deep trouble. not just with her, but over time, that is not going to go well. Marital relationship will go downhill. You need to talk to each other regularly and consistently, more than to other people. You don't complain to other people. When you're frustrated, you don't call other people. You talk to your wife. So what do you talk about? If you're supposed to talk, and I recognize many men, you're sitting here so quietly listening. Nobody said a word. Most of us as men aren't naturally given to be big talkers. Probably a few of you are. But most men tend to sit a little more quietly. So what do you talk about? In marriage and just generally in life, you should talk about, this is going to be hard, you talk about everything. You talk about the what's called the mundane things, the things that are normal life, schedule, finance, school, meals, you know, what's going on in life. And those are good things to share. Those are not bad things. Sometimes we just want to talk about the spiritual things. You need to understand that it's really good and healthy to talk about just normal life things. That's wonderful. But if those are the only conversations you're having, if those are the only things you're talking about, then you're really not talking. Because what Scripture says, and what you'll see in Ephesians 4, is that you need to talk about what the other person needs to hear. What you need to say is going to be contingent on what they need to hear from you. So you have to be thoughtful and attentive about what you're saying. Speaking about normal life and about important things, things that matter to marriage and life. So we're going to be in the tail end of Ephesians chapter 4, starting around, well, really, especially in verse 29. If you've looked at the book of Ephesians, you know that Ephesians 1 to 3 is in your position in Christ, who you are in Christ, what it means to be set apart for Him, saved by Him. Ephesians 4 to 6 describes the practice of the Christian walk, what it means to walk with Christ, what it looks like to live as a Christian. Here in chapter 4, in the chapter, Paul's describing what unity in Christ looks like. He's talking to Christians as a whole, not just married men, and he's calling us to care for one another. In the church, to care for one another, to love one another, to push one another towards godliness. Okay? And so when we read these instructions on communication, verse 25 and goes all the way to 32, that whole section kind of deals with communication, but we're going to focus in on 29 especially. If this is all instruction for Christians about how we're to speak, then brothers, if you're married, how much more true should this be in your marriage than just within the church, right? If this is for Christians in general, and you're married to a Christian wife, then this should be particularly true in your own marriage. So with that said, look at verse 29. Paul here says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Okay, now the real clear, obvious thing he says, right? Nothing unwholesome should come from your mouth. He says he's prohibiting negative speech being a part of communication. He's not saying words that have little to no value. He's not saying don't talk about things that have little value. He's not saying don't talk about your kid's schedule. Don't talk about what's going on for meals. That's not what he's describing. He's not prohibiting you to give a value or assessment on whether a dress is beautiful on your wife. He's not eliminating any of those conversations. What he's describing is harmful speech. Words that tear others down. Words that hurt others. Words that criticize. Words that contradict. Words that lack love. Have you ever seen a rotten apple? For some reason, we tend to get these in the States a fair bit. I'm assuming y'all have apples here. Okay, I just realized I should check. So I had a citrus fruit today I've never had before in my life, a sweet lime, and it was good after I figured out how to get to it. So if you see an apple, it can look beautiful on the inside, and then you cut into it and you take a bite out of it, and the inside can be nasty. You know what I mean? Where it's just kind of mealy and mushy. It doesn't have the crispness that a good apple has. You ever had one of those?
Yep.
Yeah. So this is a decent picture of bad speech, right? Because our speech can look kind of okay on the outside, but have undercutting tones to it. It can, if you just listen to the words, seem fine, and yet what's inside is rotten, and how someone receives it, it causes pain to them. Not a bad comparison. Paul's prohibiting negative speech as a way that Christians are to communicate with others. He says this shouldn't be the case. But what you got to notice is he does command us as men to speak. He doesn't just say, don't say anything bad. There's a positive command here to speak in verse 29. Because he says, okay, don't let unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. But then he does the contrast. But only, right? But there are words that should proceed from your mouth. There's a command here for us to speak. You're not commanded to silence. I know some of us do like to be quiet. He doesn't give that as the choice. That's not an option. He wants you to, you might want to come home and have your wife serve you and you not have to speak. But Paul is saying that you need to speak. He doesn't mean you need to talk incessantly, nonstop, continually, but he's saying there's certain things that people need to hear from you. Your wife needs to hear from you. There's certain things your kids need to hear from you. If you live with other men, even in a shared house, there's certain things that they need to hear from you. You need to speak things that build others up. Things the way he calls good for edification, things that cause them to pursue Christ more, things that cause them to think about eternal things more, things that make them stronger and more, not stronger because you hurt them, but stronger because you are they're growing. Words that are purposeful, not general encouragement, but how does Paul describe it? They are according to the need of the moment. According to the need of the moment. How many of you guys are pastors? Okay, so three of you. So you know, maybe this is true in other work. For the guy who's getting up to speak, after you've studied and you've prayed and you come to church, you know that the challenge and how intently your mind is engaged with what you're about to say. And when someone comes up and they begin to share a major struggle in their life with you right before the sermon, doesn't it sometimes feel like, I would love to shepherd you, but not right now? Like, I don't want to listen to this right now. And why is that? Well, it's because they're speaking not according to the need of the moment. They're speaking at entirely the wrong time. Words that are right, the right things to come to you about, the right questions to ask, but not at a time when you're most ready to listen to it, because your mind is somewhere else. And all of you guys know, there's conversations you've had with people where it's really evident that you're talking about something that while they might normally have interest in, this is not the time when they want to talk about it. That's what he's describing here. He says that you need to speak according to the need of the moment. There are good times for tough conversations. There are bad times for tough conversations. And those hard words, those conversations when you're challenging, confronting, exhorting, rebuking someone, those are necessary. But you should be thoughtful about when you have them. And that's true in all of life, and especially in marriage, to be thoughtful about when you have them, right? You need to confront the pattern of sin you see. Maybe she needs to come to you and talk to you about this shirt with all the holes that you love, but she wants to throw out. Like, there's a time for those conversations, but it's, you got to think about is it the right time for that conversation? When is it best to have that conversation? Right? You don't have a conversation with your wife about how you don't really like the way she makes tandoori chicken right after she finishes making the tandoori chicken. Like, that's the wrong time for that conversation. You don't have difficult conversations in the car or in transit to church because there's never enough time for that. You're on your way to a destination that doesn't take that long. Right? You don't usually have those conversations when there's kids in the car because kids listen to what you're talking about. Not long ago, my wife Beth and I were talking about a transition inside of our church where a couple of friends of ours were going to take and lead our college ministry, the ministry to college students. And our daughters were in the car, and our oldest pipes up and she says, "Does that mean Zoe's daddy is moving?" Like, she didn't get at all what we're saying, but she understood enough to misunderstand it, which would be dangerous if she was to repeat it somewhere. So you got to think about, when is the right time for those conversations? For our family, my wife and I, we schedule time for those conversations. Hey, I want to talk about finances. Let's look at our budget and see how we're doing. But not right now. Like, let's talk about it tonight after the kids get in bed. Then we'll stay up and we'll talk about that. Right? We're planning in advance for those conversations rather than just doing it whenever one of us is thinking about it. So you're being intentional with your words. You're making sure that you talk through important things. You need to make sure you talk through maybe your marriage, your money, your children, your job, your future, all of those things. You should be talking about the sermons that you hear. You should be talking about the books that you read, the scriptures that you read, the ambitions you have, spiritual things and earthly things. Both sides go into a good marriage. They go into any good relationship. You know, when you look at women, they tend to talk about feelings. When you talk to most men, they tend to talk about facts and what's true. And scripturally, we need to talk about both. We need to talk about feeling and fact, about how we feel about things and what's true and what's not true. We as men need to talk about both. And at the very end of Ephesians 4:29, Paul just kind of intensifies that call to communicate. He says, your words should build up so that they give grace to those who hear. So that they give grace to those who hear. And what that means is, he says, your words need to have intention. Many people talk without thinking. They say whatever's on their mind without any process to what actually comes out of their mouth. Paul here says that your words should be intentional, according to the need of the moment, but designed to give grace to those who hear. Designed so that the person who hears what you're saying actually feels loved and understands that there's love behind what you're saying. So Paul's calling you to think about what you say, to share what needs to be said with love so that the person receives it with grace. Proverbs 16:21, sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. It's generally true. It's what's said here. If you can say something more sweetly, it will be received better. General wisdom from Proverbs. And that's true here, that it should give grace to those who hear. And I know some of you are really quiet, and this is maybe more challenging for you, and you're already worried about what happens if your wife listens to the audio from today on the audio CD. But the reality is you need to talk. You both need to talk about meaningful things, about fact, feeling, spiritual things, in a way that builds your wife up, that builds your kids up, that builds your coworkers up. However, just to be purposeful and intentional, you need to talk. Now, the second foundational principle is you need to ask. You need to ask questions. Talk and then ask. And this is truthfully one of the easiest changes you can make in communication. For men who are silent, this is huge, okay? So if you're one of the guys who tends to be quiet, this is the one to pay attention to. You need to ask questions. This will help you, trust me. So I'm not talking about questions, I should be clear. I'm not talking about questions like, do you think Pakistan will lose to us next year? Like, that's not the questions we're talking about, right? You ask open-ended questions, a question where there's no wrong answer. So do you think what part of little Sammy's character do you think needs attention? Right? So you get somebody to think about, okay, well, how does, and this may not even be your spouse you're talking to. Well, you've been around my kids. Well, what part of their character do you think we need to work on to help them grow? That's a great question. And that'll provoke conversation, right? Maybe you can ask, how have I changed in the last 5 years? right? A couple single men who live together, single Christian guys. Hey, let's talk. How have I grown in Christ in the last couple years? How have you seen me change? Because growth in Christ is progressive, but it's gradual most often. It's slow, and it's often better noticed by others. So let me hear from somebody else. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I am. Sometimes we can be blind to what's going on. You know, you can ask a fun question. Pretend money was no issue. Where would you want to go on vacation? That's a fun question, but there's goals behind it. You're asking questions not just to hear them talk, but to learn about that person, to learn about yourself, right? Maybe you remember, if you're married, the first months when you met your spouse, right? And after you worked up the courage to actually say something to them, you were doing all you could to get to know them, to understand them, to know what they liked, what they didn't like, what they were thinking about. And we're just called to have that attitude today as men, as communicators, as godly men, to ask questions. We're not to ask yes or no questions, but to ask open-ended questions. Not to assume that we don't know what, not to assume that we know what they're going to say. Not to assume that they might say, have evil in their answer, but just to ask open-ended, gracious questions. If you're a husband, 1 Peter 3:7, you're commanded to live with your wife in an understanding way. The reality is you can't do this unless you're studying her. How can you understand your wife if you're not getting to know her better? I don't care how many years you've lived with her, how many years you've been married to her, you don't know her perfectly. And most days probably reveals that, right? That you still get surprised by things. That means we need to study our wives. We need to ask questions. We need to continue to get to know them. You must ask that. You must continue to better understand her, right? The wedding day is not the prize of marriage. The years to come is the prize. And so that means you pursue your wife, not just to get to the wedding, but all the way through your marriage, to continue to pursue and win her, to know her better and better. Wives in the same way are to study their husbands. So you should ask nice questions, gentle questions, loving questions. Too often, nobody asks questions of their spouse because, and even of other people, because you just assume you know the answer. Well, I already know what they're going to say. That's what we think. And your wife might think, I'm not going to ask him what he did today. I'll hear about the drama at work, and I know about that. You might think, if I want to talk to her or ask her about finances, we'll get into an argument, right? You're assuming and assigning motive. Right, if I ask him about the plans for the weekend, all I'm going to hear is about things that I don't want to do. If I want to talk to her about something I want to purchase, well, she's not going to want to talk about that. We make assumptions. We assign motives. 1 Corinthians 13:7, huge on communication. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. In communication with your spouse, but just with others as Christians, these marks of love must be true. We bear things. You have to bear with their attempts to talk and ask questions. They believe. You have to believe that they're trying to do good, that they intend good when they're speaking to you, even if it doesn't always feel that way. You have to hope that they meant well by what they said poorly, that they meant to say it better than it came out. You have to endure those struggles to communicate. You have to keep trying. And what I'd say is, in this whole section on ask questions, you need to understand that the way you respond to questions can kill the whole conversation. It can just end it. If you respond defensively to a question, you are teaching the other person, whether it's a friend, a coworker, or your wife, you're teaching them not to ask questions anymore, right? If you get asked, well, honey, I was thinking we should go visit my family this weekend, and you say, why is it always your family that we go to, right? If you just respond with a question, but not with grace, aggressively, you're teaching them not to ask you questions anymore. What do you want to do tonight? You never have any plans. Why do you always ask me what to do? Right? What are you doing? You're teaching them not to ask questions. So you have to think about, am I responses? Am I killing conversation? Am I doing bad things to our communication? Questions should be asked with grace. Answers should be given with grace. You need to talk, you need to ask, but you also shouldn't ask and then talk right away, right? You don't ask a question and then answer your own question. I have friends who do this. They ask the question and then answer their own question before you can say anything. Well, where do you think we should serve in ministry? I've been thinking that we should serve in children's ministry. Our friends are in there and our kids are going to come in. So I was thinking we could do that. Can I sign us up? Like, that's not a question, right? Like, that's a statement almost. That's a paragraph. There's nothing in that. We need to ask a question and then stop and be silent and listen to their response, not to cut them off, and even to ask a follow-up question like, why would you say that? Maybe to ask, well, what appeals to you? What led you to think about that? To answer graciously. A few of you might be prone to talking, and you know who you are, few of you, and you need to practice the same thing, to rather than just talk, to ask a question and to listen. Questions are huge for communication. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. If you can ask and listen, that's huge. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool when he keeps silent is considered wise. One of my life verses, right? You need to talk, you need to ask questions. And number three, the L, you need to listen. You need to listen. If you ask a question, you gotta need to wait patiently, silently for the answer. And after the answer, you got to give thought to what's said. Maybe you're one of those guys. I have been done this too frequently. When someone is talking to me and they're asking me a question, I am constructing the answer in my head before they finish the question. In fact, I found for a little bit, I would in fact interrupt them with the answer before they'd finish the question. Are you familiar with this? Is this a habit in India too? Where people are talking to us, we're already thinking about what we want to say, and sometimes we cut them off to say it before they even get to the answer. Maybe sometimes you find yourself engaged in a conversation with someone, but you're listening to another conversation also about what's going on in this with these other people. And you almost want to interject into that while you're talking to someone or someone's telling you something, right? We can often not listen. Neither of those things is listening. Proverbs 18 verse 2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. A fool only delights in revealing his own mind. The goal of a conversation is not to reveal what you think. The goal of the conversation is not to reveal what you think, but to understand the other person, to understand what they're saying to you. A fool is the one who simply wants to tell you what they think about something. They want to reveal their own mind to anyone who will listen. The wise man wants to listen and to understand the other person. They delight, it says here, Proverbs 18:2, they delight in understanding. And so if you struggle to listen, if you tend to create answers in your head before they finish talking, this is the verse for you to memorize right here. A fool doesn't delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. You need to listen. Right? The wise are not silent. It's not that they never speak, but that they're slow to speak. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brethren. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's our guide, brothers. That's our guide as Christian men. We tend to think that listening is good for the other person, right? That what they need is most is what we have to say, and that the talker is the smart one. Biblically, that's not true. Biblically, the wise man is portrayed as the listener and not the talker. We get it mixed up. We think that the smart person is the one who's instructing, right? That's not me. The wise man is the one who's listening. The one who's listening to what's being said. The one who's slow to speak. If you go into a room, you can usually identify that, like a room of 10 people, 20 people, you'll see there's 3-4 people maybe who are the talkers, the ones who just seem to be going on and on, right? And we sometimes, a quieter person can envy them. Biblically, we need to remember, okay, we're called to be slow to speak. The wise man is the one who listens. Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So if you want to preserve your marriage, if you want to preserve your friendship, if you want to preserve your life, if you want to avoid ruin, what does he say? He says, guard your mouth. Doesn't mean just say nothing. It's not a vow of silence. It's be slow to speak. Listen more. Now, don't say this so that we have a really quiet dinner, okay? Don't do that. You can still talk. Some of you might even need to talk more. But I think all of us need to listen more carefully, to be thoughtful about what's being said around us, right? And it may be that if your spouse, your wife, isn't a talker, maybe it's because you don't listen. They've given up trying to communicate because you don't listen to what's being said. It's possible. They became quiet because they felt like you're only interested in what your own opinion is. We want to be as godly Christian men. We want to be good listeners. We want to be known for being good listeners. It's especially important when somebody is saying something difficult to you, when someone is challenging you or confronting you or exhorting you. You want to be a good listener, not thinking about the excuse you can make or the defense you can make or how they've misunderstood you or misrepresented you. Man, there's got to be some truth in what they're saying that's valuable to you. Listen. Criticism, hard conversations test your ability to listen. And in marriage and in all of life, but especially in marriage, we can be very, very prone, very, very bent to blame shifting. Oh, it's that person's fault. To being defensive, to counterattacking and being aggressive in our speech, right? To dodging the topic. When you hear hard words, the initial response is we either fight or we flee. Neither of those is a godly option. Neither of those should be our default. In fact, it's times like those when it's most important to listen. Look at Proverbs 15 in your notes, verse 31, 32. Proverbs 15, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. See that little one at the very beginning of 32? He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. If you listen to others, you will learn. You'll learn about yourself, you'll learn about them, and if you neglect to listen, Solomon says you're acting like you hate yourself. Right? That you're despising yourself. What kind of person would it be who makes this amazingly delicious soup every day and it just smells incredible, it's warm, it's ready to eat, and then before they consume it, they pour just a little bit of rat poison in each day. And then they eat the soup. Well, day after day, you'd just be making yourself weaker, right? It's going to gradually kill you. And if you don't listen to those hard conversations, you're doing the same thing. You have this thing that's set up that's good for you, and you're weakening it, and you're causing it to kill you bit by bit, year after year. In our family, my wife and I schedule hard conversations. We schedule some of these. At our anniversary, when we celebrate our wedding each year, we've been married 14 years. On our anniversary, we go away somewhere. Sometimes it's just for the day. Sometimes it's overnight. We have this little journal, this little book. We take and we write down in there just three ways we've seen each other grow and three things that we want to see each other grow in for the coming year. And then we start off by we look at what was last year's like and how have we grown? Have we grown in those things? Have we changed in those ways? And then, well, let's talk how what are we want to see change? How have we particularly appreciated and been encouraged by that person over the last year? Where do you think they've done really good? Now, what are the three ways we want to see them do better? Where else do they need to grow this coming year? And you know what? That can be a really hard conversation, but it's a great conversation because we know it's coming, right? It's not a surprise. It's something we schedule. It's something we do year after year, and it's a help to us to grow. It takes usually 2 to 4 hours, and we get coffee. Sometimes we'll take a break, and we'll go for a walk, and then we'll sit back down and talk more. It's an extended conversation, but it's really healthy, and it causes us to grow. You might feel like it wrecks your anniversary, but I just encourage you, find some time to talk. Find some time to review and evaluate your life and your marriage and listen. Not just spout what you think about yourself. Listen to what your spouse or your friends say about you and how you've grown and how you've changed and where you need to grow. Plan times to review life together. So you need to talk, you need to ask questions, you need to listen. Any guesses on K? Be kind. I like that. That's not it, but I like it. Any others? To know? What's that? I have no salvation? That sounds godly. That wasn't it. But what did you say? I have no eyes still. Know the situation. That's actually good too. We might have to expand K. So my K is kill pride. Right? So what's a foundational principle for communication? Kill your pride. You can listen all you want, but if you have too high of a view of yourself, it's not going to help. The root of most communication problems in marriage and in life are pride, where we have too high of a view of ourselves, and we assign motives to other people, and we make assumptions about them, and we get angry, and we're impatient, and we refuse to listen, and we talk and talk and talk and monopolize conversations, and we interrupt them, and we contradict people. Why do we do these things? Because we're proud. Because we're proud. We want to be right. We want to be at the center. We believe that we deserve to be treated a certain way. And so we fight back against what's happening around us and what's said to us. The solution to most communication problems is to kill pride, to put it to death. And at the tail end of Ephesians 4, you got to see it. Because after he tells us how we're to talk, after he warns us against bitterness and anger in our speech, look at verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. What does he say? He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. At this conclusion of a short section on speech, verse 25 and following, he gives this encouragement, and he says, how you speak to others is rooted in your understanding of the gospel. How you speak to others is rooted in what you understand about the gospel. He says, you're to be kind, you're to have a soft heart towards others, you're to forgive others. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you. Okay, so how has Christ forgiven you? Oh, the creator, the God who created everything, the one who you've sinned against since birth, right? In so many ways more than anyone else you've ever sinned against. From creation, by your very nature, you've been in rebellion towards him. He sent his son Jesus to die for you while you were still a hater of him. He forgave you of your sins, not because of works you did, not because of anything inherently good in you, but because of his love for you. He forgave you. And that caused your heart to change. He put his spirit in you to convict you of sin, to lead you to Christ so that you would call out to God for salvation through Christ. He forgave you without any reason, right? There was nothing that would lead him to forgive you other than his own grace and glory and mercy. And if that's true, if you recognize how great a sinner you are, how amazingly forgiven you are through Christ, well, that's what he says here. How are we to deal with others in the same way that God has dealt with us? That's our motivation. And so when someone angers you or frustrates you or wrongly assigns motive to you, isn't this just a small sin compared to what we've done to God? So how is it, should it be hard for us to forgive them? How should it be hard for us to overlook that to them? Right? If you know the many sins within your own heart, then what they've said against you is very, very minor. very minor compared to what you know of yourself. God has forgiven far greater sins by you than the slander that you would receive, even from your wife, the anger that you might feel towards someone. And Paul just ends it by saying, we're to be humble. In light of our forgiveness by Christ, we're to be kind to others, right? Even when they're not at their best. And that's the foundation of good speech, humility, recognizing that we're the worst sinners we know. That our problem is not that other person, our problem is ourself. It's having a right view of ourself. It's many, many Christians manifest pride in their speech. It is the foundation of communication problems. It's very sad. In marriage, you often hear people who use absolute words. You always do that. You never do this. Every time we go there. These are absolute words. Always, never, every time. Those are not true words. Right? There are no absolutes in that way. When you say things like that, you're elevating yourself and you're lying about the other person. You're not generalizing, you're attacking with a lie. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Those who deal faithfully are his delight. And so you never use absolute speech. To use an absolute, right? You kill pride in your speech. You're on guard against it. The Proverbs are just rich. We talked about it. Scripture has lots to say about communication. The Proverbs are some of my favorite on communication. They are so rich. A couple of my favorites. Proverbs 15:1, which we've talked about. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And then Proverbs 17:27-28. He who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool when he keeps silence is considered wise. When he closes his lips is counted prudent. Should be slow to speak, right? So we need to be on guard for all forms of pride. Even when you're having a good conversation with your wife or with somebody else, it's interesting how easy it is to slip into pride, to slip into building yourself up by talking negatively about others. In our family, I'm a pastor. I work with many people in our church, shepherding them, and we have a rule. I don't talk to my spouse, my wife, about the sins of other people at all. I don't talk to her about problems within the church. I don't talk to her anything that would reveal the sins of another person. Because here's why. Chris may tell me about some struggle he's having. He may sin against me in some way. And if I go home and tell her what happened, what he said, I've just lowered my wife's estimation of him in a way that he will never recover from. Because your wife is your biggest fan. She is the one who loves you more than anyone else. And you and that other guy may heal up and repair that relationship tomorrow, but you can't undo that harm. And if he sinned against me, she'll never look at him in the same way. He and I may reconcile the next day. Her view of him is tainted. It's corrupted. And sometimes, because I'm a guy, I'll forget to tell her, right? Like, I just wouldn't think about it. We reconciled, but it doesn't think about it. We don't discuss the sins of other people. We tell each other how we've sinned against someone. We ask for help on accountability for that and how to deal with that. We may get counsel about that, but we don't discuss other people's sins. Because the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs, right? The root of identifying the sin of others. Here, what am I trying to do when I talk about the sin of other people? Most often what I'm trying to do is to elevate myself and lower her estimation of them. Right? I can cloak it in other ways, but ultimately, I want to look better to her than them. Whether you're speaking out of anger or hurt, maybe you're not being tender-hearted, we're to know the forgiveness required. And so pride is manifest in our conversations. The keys, again, to good communication. We need to talk. We need to ask questions. We need to listen. We need to kill pride. And the reality is these take practice. They take extended practice over time. And when you fail to talk and to listen in a godly way, it's that whole sledgehammer on a wall thing. You can blow it once and it's not that big of a deal. You can have a bad week. We all do. But when this is the pattern of your life, of your communication, your marriage, it just gets beaten up and abused. It degrades slowly over time. But the flip side is also true. When you're communicating well, when you're doing it right, that doesn't mean like you had a good week and suddenly your marriage is perfect. But when that's the pattern of your communication, your marriage gets stronger, right? Your relationship with others gets sweet. It takes on a unique look, distinctive from other marriages around you, other relationships around you. But a day is not enough. A week of good talks is not enough. It's really something that you devote your life to, but it's worth it because of what Proverbs 15:1 says, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. So that's a really brief survey on what the word says about how we're to communicate. I think there's some correlations, interestingly, between laziness and communication, but this is critical, regardless of anything else, that we would be men. Okay, this instruction's in Ephesians. It's not given just to married men. It's given to all of us in how we communicate. So it's critical that we adopt this for the sake of the church and for the health of the church. How it's practiced, it has so much bigger ramifications within there. If you can have healthy communication within your church, that's going to go so well. It's going to be so much better because most of us have been in places where communication's not been good. Where in a church there's slander and there's tearing down and there's gossip. That's deadly, right? That dishonors Christ. So we want to build up in our church, in our marriages, in our relationships, communication that glorifies Christ. Let me close this in prayer briefly. Lord, we pray that you would make these truths real in our heart. We thank you for your grace, and I thank you for the patience of these men to listen on a hot afternoon. We pray, Lord, that you continue to speak to us and fill our hearts as we sing and worship and hear more from your word tonight. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.